Well, good morning. How wonderful it is to be together, to meet again this side of eternity, to worship our God and honor and glorify His name as we look forward to being together in that land where we'll never grow old. And in fact, that's just one of the benefits of being in that glorious land. This morning, I'd like us to think about going to heaven and the weight of glory, if you will, how overwhelming that concept ought to be to us. The saved are promised a glorious eternity. And again, some of that was mentioned in the song we just sang. We could be singing songs probably all day and night that talk about the glories of heaven and different aspects of that. But it was God's plan from all eternity that we would have a glorious eternity with Him. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 23, the apostle says that God might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. God made us, intended for us to experience glory with Him. That's the implication of that passage. We weren't just destined for an earthly existence that begins with a physical birth and ends when our body's put in the grave. God beforehand intended us for a glorious eternity with Him. This is His intention for us from the very beginning and from before the beginning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. Now, he's talking about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves the souls of men. And he says about it, that's what he's preaching. He says, God ordained it before the ages. Look at what it says. For our glory. The plan of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, obedience to the faith and salvation through that. All of that was in the mind of God from the very beginning and before the very beginning. And it was all intended again, as Paul says, for our glory. It was the reason that Christ suffered and died, to provide for us a glorious eternity. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, talking about Christ's sufferings for us, the writer says that it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So God's plan in sending Jesus to this world was by that, to bring many sons to glory. See, He had this one perfect, only begotten Son, comes into the world and dies for mankind. And through His sufferings, many sons may be brought to glory. The captain of our salvation, the leader of our salvation, Jesus Christ, came to suffer for us and die for us so that we might be glorious and spend a glorious eternity with Him. And so because of that, because He is our captain, our leader, and because He did come to give us a glorious eternity, we too are willing to suffer to attain it. If we have to suffer in this life for a while, that we might have a glorious eternity, well, that's just being Christ-like. Christ came and suffered. Not for His glory, but for ours. And if He was willing to suffer for it, then we ought to be willing to suffer for it too. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit, Paul says, Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Several important thoughts in that passage. Christ was God's Son. We are children of God through Him. And if we are children, then we're heirs. That is to say, we inherit and we inherit what he inherits. He inherits glory, we inherit glory. But we must be willing to suffer. He inherited his glory through suffering. We suffer with him that we may also be, what's the word, glorified together. I just want to tell you, before I started studying this concept a week or so ago, I wasn't aware of how many times the scriptures talk about us being glorious in eternity. And that heaven is not only for the glory of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ, but for our glory. And that's just really a pretty amazing concept. But I don't know if you realize it, but it's been mentioned in every passage I've read so far. For our glory. That's the reason Christ did all of these things. Our glory, that's the reason God had this plan in his mind before the foundation of the world. Our glory is what this is talking about. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Peter anticipates it. He says, in essence, I saw Jesus. I saw his suffering. I'm a fellow witness of that, but I'm also a fellow partaker of the glory that's coming. And there is, I think, more than a hint of anticipation in that, in what Peter is saying. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at what has been for a long time one of my favorite passages. Paul comparing the suffering that we do go through in order to receive glory, in order to enter into that heavenly home. Comparing that glory with the suffering and the affliction. And in essence, he's saying there's not really a comparison. But notice, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think Lowell was talking about this the other day. The concept that what we believe in, what we're striving for, is unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11 says. It's what faith is all about. But the things that are unseen are just as real, and dare I say, much more real than the things that are seen. And the things which are unseen that we're talking about now, a glorious eternity, those things are everlasting in their nature. For any suffering that we endure in this life, whatever we're going through, physical suffering, emotional suffering, problems in relationships, whatever kind of suffering we're enduring, one thing you can be said about it, it is temporary. But glory is eternal. And that's why your affliction, your suffering is light, but glory is weight. The weight of glory. Glory is a weighty thing. It's, you say, well, it doesn't even exist in physical world. How can it be weighty? It outweighs the whole physical world and everything we might experience in it. Eternal glory is going to be multifaceted. And by that, I mean there is more than one aspect to it. And I don't pretend to know all of the aspects to it. All I would know about it is what God reveals in his word. And I'm just going to share a few of those things with you in the next couple of moments. But you might be wondering, well, if God planned all of this. Jesus died for our glory. If we're willing to suffer for glory, what is glory? What's that going to be like? What does God intend for us? What will we experience that will be so glorious? Well, one thing is that we ourselves will be gloriously transformed, not with physical bodies, but with spiritual ones. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the wonderful thing is what we're going to be transformed into. You know, you ever known someone that you know, they were getting kind of my age or even a lot younger actually, and you notice that, you know, things aren't in the places where they used to be in your body and your, you know, your... I was talking to my wife the other day. We were watching... I'm pulling a Lowell Salee now, so... I was talking to my wife the other day, and we were watching this commercial where this... some doctor, you know, has invented this cream or something that's going to make your face lift up and all that sort of stuff. And I made some comment about it and about, you know, he's about my age, I think. And she said something to the effect, yeah, but he has a jawline, you know. Jawline. But you ever known somebody that, you know, needed a jawline lift or something like that, and then they went and got it, and they were worse looking when they finished? Then these, you know, Hollywood stars have all this work done on themselves, and you know, they just look really bad by the time it's all finished. They can't smile anymore, and or make any expressions, and all that sort of stuff. Well, here's the thing: we're going to be transformed, but it's going to be not into something that's worse than we are, or not into something that is even just a little better than we are, something that is truly, truly glorious. We spend a lot of time in this world trying to make ourselves look better physically, especially as we begin to age. And, you know, we put the stuff on our hair that changes its colors, all kinds of different colors nowadays, but changes it into colors, you know, and then some guy, you know, rub that stuff in that makes their hair grow, but, you know, Lowell and Wayne haven't given into that yet, which we, you know, you got all that going on, people trying to look better. And whatever you do to yourself, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Unless the Lord comes again, it's going to wind up in the grave rotting. But there's a transformation coming. And here's what Paul says about it. We all, with unveiled face, God is seeing our real faces, who we really are, not this outside thing. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual transformation that we're looking at. It's a spiritual transformation that we're considering. And the glory that will be revealed in us is the glory of the very image of the Son of God. That we are being transformed in the process of this life and on into eternity to be made into His very likeness. And if you don't think Jesus is going to be glorious when we see Him in eternity, you just wait. But the thing is, you're going to be like Him. You are going to be like Him. And that's glorious. This fact is not only stated in this text, it's repeated in numerous texts. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, now we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. As He is in glory, He's coming back in glory, and we'll see Him in glory, and we will be as He is. We shall be like Him. You know, concerns us sometimes when young people, especially maybe older people, sometimes we get this fixation on looking like some Hollywood movie star or something like that, some American Idol or Russian Idol or whatever it might be. We get fixated on that. I still remember the commercials, and this really dates how old I really am. But when Michael Jordan was winning all those championships on the basketball court, and Nike had this whole campaign, you know, be like Mike. And every seemed like school kid in America wanted to be like Mike. You know, if Michael Jordan, and he did, went up to the free throw line and closed his eyes and shot a free throw and made it, then every kid on every school ground in America, the next day they were trying that. You know, if he went up to the hoop and was about to shoot with his right hand and at the last second switched over to his left hand and put it up, every kid in America would try that the next day. I've never particularly wanted to be like Mike. But I wanted to be like Jesus Christ. And here's the promise. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him even as He is. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and it doesn't matter what you do to your body again, it's going to wind up, you know, in bad shape, like mine. It's going to wind up bad. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. I don't understand the divine miracle that's involved in that. The power, the working power of God, the dunamis of God, that enables a lowly body, like the one you're inhabiting today, to be transformed into the glorious of the Son of God. But that's the promise. Glory will be multifaceted. It's not just that we ourselves will be transformed, but that we'll be each not only like Christ, but at the same time, and don't ask me to explain this, it's one of those unexplainable things, I think. We will be like Christ, but we'll also be each one of us unique in glory. Paul is at pains in 1 Corinthians 15 to explain to us the resurrection. So hard for us to conceive of living eternally in a body that never does grow old, as we sang, never does age, when we're so used to everything around us aging. He's trying to explain this in 1 Corinthians 15. And he compares, you know, the bodies that we're going to have in heaven to physical heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars. Let me read the text, 1 Corinthians 15:40. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. The stars differ from one another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. I take a couple of things away from that text. One, as we just mentioned, is this physical body is a dishonorable, weak thing that will be sown and raised incorruptible and glorious. But the other thing I take away from it is that he's saying there are different glories of different bodies. You know, the sun is different from the moon, is different from the stars, and every star is a little bit different. And there's some implication here, isn't there, that we'll all sort of be different. And yet, at the same time, all be like Christ. That's the part I don't understand. But it's all glorious. You ever gone out on a dark night, clear night, no clouds, you look up at the sky, maybe you're away from the city, and every time I think of this, I think of the experience that I had the very first time I went to Zimbabwe, and I've talked about this before, but we'd been preaching, the lights had gone out, no electricity in the area where we were that night in Bulawayo, and we walked out, and the sky was just crystal clear. The humidity must have been like minus 10. There was no humidity. It was just crystal clear. We walked out and we looked up at the stars, and you've just never seen anything like it. You could touch them. You could drink the Milky Way. It was all just right there. But nobody would say, you know what? Now that star, that's glorious. But this one over here, that's not much. They're all glorious, aren't they? They're all different. And Paul seems to be saying that to us in this text. Another facet of the glory that we'll experience is that we will be acknowledged by God. Jesus talked about this in parables at other times. When the Lord, after judgment, turns to those who have been faithful and says, "You've been faithful, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." And there's just acknowledgement here that God knows who we are. He knows what we've done. He knows that we're His children. And He acknowledges us. In talking about Himself as the shepherd and us as the sheep, the shepherd knows His sheep. And He calls them, you remember what Jesus said in John 10? He calls them by name. He knows who we are. And just think about being in the presence of God, and He acknowledges you. He acknowledges you. Perhaps it seems rather crude to describe glory as the fact of being noticed by God, but it's virtually the language of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. God knows us. This kind of thing is said many times in Scripture. In contrast to being known by God, there are those that God does not know, that He does not acknowledge. Jesus said in Matthew 7:23 that He would declare to some, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What's the statement? I never knew you. I never knew you. Unacknowledged. Can I say to you this morning that either one of those is an option for us? That is, that you can live your life in such a way as at the end of it, God's going to say, "I know you. Come on in. You're my friend. You're my child. You're my son. Enter in." That's an option. You can have that. The other option is, "Hey, I don't even know who you are. Get out of here. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." So those are the two options. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." The word confess just means to acknowledge. And Jesus is saying, we'll be standing before my Father, and turn to Steve, and here's my friend. Acknowledge me to his Father. "But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." I think we spend a lot of our existence on earth craving acknowledgement. We want to be noticed in a positive way. Satan uses that against us. But it's true, isn't it? Would somebody just acknowledge me? Somebody just say, "I care about you. I know who you are. I know what you're going through. You're important. You mean something." Somebody just acknowledge. Don't all of us crave that? And the glory of heaven is that the one who's sitting on the throne turns and says to you, "I know you." And and that craving that we have will be fulfilled at last. Acceptance by God. I have a few more things I'd like to say as we think about the weight of glory. This is the last main point. I want to talk with you about the weight of your glory in my life, and we could reverse that, the weight of my glory in your life. How big is it to you that I go to heaven? How weighty is that to you? How much does that mean to you? We should be deeply concerned with the eternal glory of one another. I think that it might be possible for each of us to think too much of our own potential glory. That's a wonderful thing to think about, but I wouldn't stay there too long. You might get the big head, somebody said. But I don't think it's possible for us to think too often or too deeply about the eternal glory of our neighbor, our friend, spouse, children, co-workers. I don't think we can think about that too much. There was a movie a few years ago. I never saw it, but I think it won an Oscar or two or ten. It's entitled Ordinary People. I'm here to tell you this morning there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. The people that you joke with, play with, go to school with, work with, marry, your children, your parents, your friends, your neighbors, even your enemies, they are all immortal. And they will spend eternity somewhere. The thing that weighs upon me daily is, where will it be? That's the weight of glory. Apostle Paul certainly felt this concern. He says in Romans 9, amazing statement. He says, talking about, the Jews, his own nation, people that had rejected Christ. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience is bearing with me in the Holy Spirit. He says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. In other words, I wish I would forfeit my glory if it would mean their glory. I could wish that I were accursed if they weren't, if they could go to heaven. And Paul, like us, was willing to suffer for that. He did so over and over and over again, and we could spend a whole lesson talking about all that Paul endured. Not for his glory, but for the glory of Christ, first and foremost, and then for the glory, potentially, of others. Look how he puts it to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulation. The Ephesians might have been worried about all that Paul was going through. He says, I ask that you don't lose heart in my tribulation. Have you ever noticed the end of that verse? In my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Didn't matter to Paul what he was having to go through. The Ephesians were going to heaven. was all worth it. And Paul says to the Ephesians, in fact, you don't even worry about it. You don't give it a second thought. I'm glad to do this. I'm glad to suffer for your glory. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, he says virtually the same thing. He says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, with eternal glory. I do anything for them. For the Apostle Paul, the glory of others was his glory and his joy. He writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. What Paul's saying there is, he's going to stand at one point before his Savior. What's he going to be happy about? What's going to thrill him in that moment? That he could turn to the Thessalonians and others that he's brought to Christ. They can experience glory together. As we close, and thank you for your good attention again this morning, I'd just like every one of us to think about not just our own salvation, the salvation of everybody else in this room. It's pretty weighty. The salvation of every relative and distant relative of everybody in this room. Salvation of everybody in Athens, Alabama, Limestone County, North Alabama, Alabama, the United States, North America, South America, South Africa, Zimbabwe. That's a lot of weight. That's a lot of weight. Jesus carried it all. He's already done all the suffering. He's already paid the price. He asked us to suffer with him that we might experience glory as well. He asked us to suffer with him that we might bring others to glory. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you have a choice to make. It's that choice of being acknowledged by God or not in the end, of eternal glory or eternal darkness. We ask you to make that choice, even now. Name the name of Jesus. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Turning away from a life of sin, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And you can have glory to look forward to. Right now, in this moment, the choice is yours. Glory awaits. Come while we stand in sin.